Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Paul's testimony that he wrote here to the church in Philippi. He wrote from his prison imprisonment in Rome that he was able to rejoice, even under what seemed like bad circumstances, but to know that you were in control of all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Philippians chapter 1, titled A Letter of Joy. It starts off, says, Paul and Timotheus. So, I like the way New Testament letters were written. They put their name at the top. Makes more sense to me that, you know, now we write somebody a letter and you put your name at the bottom, right? So you write somebody a nice, long, multi-page letter and it's at the end. Well, you got to turn to the end and see who it is. I want to know who it is before I read it, okay? Which, you know, we got an envelope, so you probably already know who it's from. But sometimes they don't put their name. They just put a return address and no name. You might not be sure who it's from. So the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to look to the end to see who it was. I do that too when I'm reading books and they quote different people. I always read, see who the quote is from before I read the quote, okay? Because I want to know who's saying, because it makes a lot of difference who's saying something and how I take it. So, but I like in the New Testament here, Paul puts his name right at the start. Paul, there. This is from Paul. Get that straight. But this time, it's from Paul and Timothy, okay? Well, we know who Paul is, right? Everybody know who Paul is because we just did, you did the book of Acts, I mean, the whole second half of the book is all about Paul. you know, for his ministry, how he got saved, how he began to minister to the Jews and to the Gentiles, and then how he traveled on his three missionary journeys and spread the gospel to the West, how he came back to Jerusalem, was persecuted, saved from the Jews, but arrested by the Romans, how he was, there were death plots against him, how he was imprisoned there for 2 years in Caesarea, and then he appealed to Caesar and had all the eventful trip to Rome, and he finally makes it to Rome, and he's under arrest waiting to be tried before Nero. Okay, so we know who Paul is. He's the one that wrote half the New Testament. Okay, then Timothy, we know who Timothy is because Timothy is Paul's protege, the young man who heard the gospel from Paul and was saved and has been his faithful servant, traveling companion, been with him, or he's the one Paul trusts to send to certain places to make sure to check on things and so on and so forth. Well, apparently now Paul, and there's some debate about where Paul is, but Rome seems to be the most likely that he was still in. He's obviously imprisoned. And imprisoned in Rome still. And then Timothy was apparently there with him because imprisoned, you need somebody to help because you're stuck. You can't go anywhere. And it's not like our prison system now that they provide you clothes and food and recreation and television and a law library and all that kind of stuff. People had to bring you food. People had to bring you clothing. If somebody didn't bring you something, you just did without. So there are people there, and apparently Timothy is with him, and Timothy may be the scribe who's writing this down for him. Okay, remember, Paul wrote too big to make it fit, so it costs too much, you know, paper's expensive. And so Timothy's writing it down. And so this letter, and plus remember, Paul is always training Timothy. He's training Timothy because Paul knows he's not going to be here forever. And we all need to remember that. I mean, I think of that now. I remember this past week, Dr. John Whitcomb passed away. And if you don't remember his, he was the one who co-authored the Genesis Flood back in 61, I believe, with Dr. Henry Morris. Dr. Morris passed away several years ago. Now Dr. Whitcomb has passed away. And he's been a strong Christian witness for a long time. But the thing is, they're not going to be here forever. Okay, he lived probably into his 90s, I'm not sure what his age was, but a long time, but he's gone now. So his witness is gone, except he left a lot of books, which is good, he's got that. But the only thing left is those people he's discipled who can carry his message on. And I think he has influenced many people that can carry it on. But if we don't pass on our faith to the next generation, it's over. And that's a hard point. You know, Satan is always trying to thwart us, and I think that's one of the main things he tries to thwart us from, is passing our faith on to our children or to others that we disciple, because that's how you could end it. You know, that's what communism does, right? When Russia took over, when the communists took over in Russia, they didn't shut all the churches down. They just made it illegal for young people to go. You know, churches were full of little old ladies. They weren't worried about that because little old ladies die off. They didn't want the children to carry it on. They were raised secularly, and it was against the law to take children to church with you. Okay, so they're always trying to keep us from passing on our faith, but it's so important. Paul spent a good deal of his time passing on his faith. Well, so did Jesus Christ. How much time did Jesus Christ spend with his 12? Okay, much, because they were the ones that were going to carry it on. He was only here a short time. So now Paul is training Timothy. He's even training him as he writes letters to the churches. So Timothy's right there with him. And he refers to themselves as the servants of Jesus Christ. Well, that's the greeting he uses in many of his letters, and Peter and some of the others do too. Doulos, bondslaves. You know, Paul, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. That's who he is. He's not Paul, the great and magnificent apostle. He's Paul, the willing servant of Jesus Christ. That's who he identifies himself as. And he writes it to the saints, the called out ones, in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. Okay. Well, Philippi, where is that? What is that? Philippi is the first church that Paul established west of Asia, okay, in Europe. Remember, he was going all through Turkey. You're establishing churches and this and that. But on his second missionary journey, he tried to go north, and God wouldn't let him. But he had a dream about a man from Macedonia, Okay, that's north of Greece. And so he immediately sets sail for Macedonia, and he goes to Philippi. Well, Philippi is a very Roman colony, very powerful Roman city, a very important port and this and that, but there weren't very many Jews there. Paul usually started at a synagogue preaching to Jews because the Jews already knew the word. They were prepared for the gospel. But here, there apparently weren't enough Jews to have a synagogue, so Paul went down to the river where some ladies were known to meet for prayer on the Sabbath day, because there was not a synagogue to go to. And that's where he met Lydia. And Lydia got saved, invited him to her home. The church probably started in her home there and then spread. So now he's writing back to those believers that still live in Philippi. Okay, he's not writing to a certain denomination. That's not. He's talking about the believers in Jesus Christ that live in this city. And he includes their bishops and deacons, or their leadership and servants. Okay, he includes them as well. Grace be with you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his greeting, full of grace. God's grace be with you. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Well, that's pretty good. Do people thank God every time they think about you? Yeah. Hopefully they do. And hopefully when we think about us, we can thank God, because he's thanking God that he called them out and saved them. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Okay. Well, joy. That's kind of interesting considering where Paul is. Paul has been in prison about 3 years now. Okay. Prisons were not the nicest, most comfy places in the world. So he could be all distraught, worried, upset. He's going to have to go before Nero. Nero could have his head. Who knows what's going to happen? But Paul is rejoicing. But he didn't say happy, did he? Okay, our world understands happy. Okay, they even have surveys now. What's the happiest country in the world? And they usually pick something in like Northern Europe, because the people that do these surveys think if you live in a socialist society that you're happier, you know, for some reason. I'm not sure why. They also have euthanasia and a high suicide rate and things like that, so I'm not quite sure how they figure they're so happy. But happiness has to do with circumstances, right? You wake up in the morning, the sun's shining, you feel pretty good today, everything's going your way, it's payday, it's whatever, then maybe you're happy. But happiness is fleeting, right? Happiness changes with one phone call. You know, I wake up, you know, Saturday morning. I think, it's Saturday morning. I can sleep in, or I can enjoy this and that. And the phone rings and it's work calling about some problem. And happiness just went right out the window. Okay, that's over, because the circumstances change. And that's the way it is with happiness. There's not much sense measuring happiness, because happiness just depends on your circumstances. I mean, they even have done a survey. Now, I don't know where they get all the funds to do all these research and surveys, but they did a survey about what age people are the happiest. Well, there's good news. Old people are the happiest. Okay? So we've got something to look forward to, because they say, yeah, somewhere in the 40s and 50s is the least happy. You know, when you're a kid, okay, you're pretty happy. Then 40s and 50s, when you got all the responsibilities, you still got your kids, you got your parents, you got all these things to do. But the good news is people in their 70s and 80s are the happiest. So, all right, there we go. Which is pretty good considering your health starts going about then and all that. But I think maybe they're switching to joy, maybe at that point. But joy is something completely different, okay? Happiness is circumstances. Happiness is emotional. It comes, it goes. But joy... Okay, and there's a lot about joy in the New Testament and a lot in Philippians. Philippians 2:2 is, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. So Paul, who's in prison, is rejoicing in joy. He has joy. It's not his circumstances. His circumstances aren't that great. But he knows that God's in control. Okay, the end of this chapter, it's where he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, you can't beat that, can you? You get to live and rejoice in Christ and do his will and enjoy his blessings, and that's great. But then if they decide to kill me, that's even better. You know, so how can they take your joy away from you? You know, they can not kill you or they can kill you. Either way, hey, I'm good. Okay? Right. Joy is what the world doesn't understand. Joy you have in spite of circumstances because you know where you're going. That's joy, and you know how God is doing now. You can be joyful here and in the future, and you look forward to that. And they can't do anything about it. No one can pluck us out of his hand. Okay? You should never lose your joy in Christ Jesus. But that's what the world doesn't understand. I remember when we did Andrew's funeral here, a vice president from TI came, which I was honored. I thought that was, you know, a very kind gesture for someone who, you know, was at his level to come. And I appreciated that. But he, I don't know much about it, but from his headdress, it's obvious that he's of the Indian Sikh religion. Okay, and so a Baptist church was probably a novel experience for him. Okay, that was a new thing. And I didn't talk to him, you know, about religion or anything like that then. But I did talk to his personnel director that's at his level, and she's a Christian. And he apparently had a lot of questions about the funeral. And what he didn't understand was the joy part. Okay, because the funeral is not a happy time. And he understood that. An Indian Sikh, it's kind of like Hinduism. Hinduism is the most depressing religion I can imagine. Okay, because that's all the karma and reincarnation and all that kind of stuff. And so if you're good enough, you hope to get reincarnated better and better. And your only real hope is that you can finally just go out of existence and become one with Brahma or whatever. But your basic hope is you can finally quit being reincarnated. Okay, you're going to be reincarnated over and over and over and over and suffer in this life. And once you've suffered enough, you might actually quit existing. That's your best hope. There's not much joy in that, is there? Okay. That's right. So he didn't understand the sense of joy because joy, we knew that Andrew was saved. We know where he is. We know we'll see him again. We've got all those things as our hope and our joy, but without Jesus Christ, you don't have that. And so they don't understand what joy is all about. So all they can do is talk about happiness. You know, happiness is going to Six Flags and riding the roller coaster or whatever it is you enjoy doing. But it doesn't last very long. I still wonder, Six Flags, why you got to stand in line for an hour to ride a 3-minute roller coaster? You better enjoy that 3 minutes a lot. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That's where his joy is because he's writing to fellow believers. They heard the gospel, they accepted, he rejoices in that for himself and for them. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Okay, so who's the he? Well, God. God is the one who began a good work in us. And what is the good work? Well, the good work is our salvation and our sanctification. Our salvation, when we get new life through believing in Jesus Christ, and our sanctification through His Holy Spirit working in us to conform our behavior to Jesus Christ, to God's law and God's will. So, he's not rejoicing because you guys are doing so well. I mean, the joy and the works and all that. I was saying, like Hinduism, well, that's also kind of like Catholicism. You got purgatory. You got to burn off all your sins. You got to pay it yourself and burn off all your sins. That I wouldn't be too excited about dying if I knew I had to spend 1,000,000 years in purgatory. Okay, that's not something to look forward to very much. But we can look at what Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That I can rejoice in. So he that began a good work in you, so we're not perfect and complete the day we get saved. Okay, that's obvious. It makes a difference, but it's not complete. But he, God, will continue that until the day we see Jesus Christ. Because when we see Jesus Christ, we shall be like him. So we shall see him as he is. So whether we meet him in heaven or whether we meet him in the air, that's the day of Jesus Christ. And that's where it goes. So God is going to continue to perform his good work until that day when he completes it. Even as it is meet or appropriate for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, he's in prison, he's chained to Roman guards, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. In other words, I'm not alone in this. It's great comfort to know that there's other believers who concerned, who pray, who are part of this same story, that they're saved and they're going to continue to witness to others. So even though I'm here in prison, you're all with me in this. For God is my record, or we would say God is my witness, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Okay, so maybe this is getting a little gory, but it'll help you remember when you see it in the bowels of Jesus Christ. That's the way they translate it. That word is actually spleen. Okay, so God even knows about your spleen. Okay, so he cares about that too. But that means your inward parts. Okay, you're in. That's pretty inward as far as I'm concerned. I couldn't find my spleen, but it's in there somewhere. Okay. God, he said, you know, God is my witness, God's my record, that how much I care about y'all and want to see y'all do well in the Lord. In this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. We should be continually growing in our knowledge of the Word of God, in our knowledge by experience following Jesus Christ. We should be growing on to maturity, and our judgment and discernment should be improving and getting more Christ-like the longer we've known him. Okay, there's spleen. It should have been on the last page. That you may approve things that are excellent. So I want you to have good sense. I want your judgment approved. So that you approve what is excellent, not worldly and awful, but what's really, truly excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Okay. Now, nowadays, a lot of times, you know, what we do for the Lord should be excellent. So we've got to spend millions of dollars to make this a fabulous, beautiful sanctuary on the very best. We've got to have all the latest in technology, all the fanciest light show, and all the modern sound system. We have to do everything in excellence for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what he's talking about. Now, yes, what you do, do well, but he's talking about the excellence that comes from God. Okay, he's the one that excels. We don't have to be excellent in our worldliness. Okay, we're not going to be. I remember one time some of the church was doing their Christmas pageant, and they were all excited because they told me that their lighting was going to be done, or their lighting and their sound was going to be done by the same ones that did the Rolling Stones concert. Is that a good thing? Well, they're probably pretty good. Technically, that's good. But do you really need the same skills to present the Rolling Stones in the way they want to be presented as you do need to present the gospel? I don't think there's much overlap. Okay. I mean, technical skills are fine, but excellence in Christ comes from God and his word. That's why we need to be excellent. We don't need to be better than the world. I mean, we can't compete with the world on worldly things. You know, the world knows the world. They're good at the worldly things. We can excel in the things of God. That's what the world doesn't know. So we want to be excellent in that we're true to God, we're sincere, and without offense. We don't do offensive things. We get the sin out of our lives. We get the sin out of our churches and be a sacrifice that's pleasing unto God. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Okay, so what are fruits? Well, you know, Matthew 3:8 says, this is John the Baptist, says, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. If you're really repenting, let's see it in your life. You can tell me this, you can wear all the right mourning clothes, you can rip your garments, you can do all that, but let me see your life be different. That's what gives a witness, when your life reflects Jesus Christ. And then Galatians, of course, tells us about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. I don't hear any worldly success stuff in that. Okay? I don't hear the prosperity gospel that says, if you're really a great Christian, you'll drive a Mercedes-Benz and have your own private jet. He's not talking about that. Don't show me your $1,000 Gucci shoes. Show me your patience, your love, your joy, your long-suffering, your gentleness, kindness, goodness, your faith. Those things don't come from a big bank account. Those things come from having Jesus Christ in your heart. It takes that because guess what? We're not naturally any of those things. We're not naturally patient or good or loving or joyful or gentle or any of that. When that comes out of our lives, it's because of what's in our lives. It's Jesus Christ. But I would, ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me, okay, happened unto Paul. Well, Paul's life so far is he's been stoned, left for dead, he's been persecuted, he's been arrested, he's been left in prison, he's been shipwrecked, he's been bitten by a snake, he's now back in prison. It's like, yeah, Paul just said, look, I want you to know that all these things that happened to me, okay, it's not pity party time. It's not, oh, feel sorry for me, look at all the things I've suffered for the Lord, look at me. He said, no, all these things that have happened unto me are rather under the furtherance of the gospel. Said every one of these things is an avenue to get the gospel out. When the snake bit him, well, I'd been mad. I'd been ready to complain to God. It's like, look, God, you can deal with snakes. Why don't you step on this one's head? You know, it's like he bit me. You let him bite me. Guess what? It was a witness to all the pagans on that island, and many of them got saved because of the witness God brought through that. Now that he's in prison, guess what? He's getting to spread the gospel with the people that live in Caesar's palace. There's believers in Caesar's own palace right there that he probably could never reach if he wasn't there in prison. But he's right there. He said they're for the furtherance of the gospel. And Paul said, I don't really care what happens as long as I get to preach the gospel. That's his job. He's preaching the gospel and he's happy. He's rejoicing. He's joyous because of that. But he wants to tell the people, don't worry about it. God hasn't failed me. God hasn't died. What he's doing, he's doing to further the gospel. So that my bonds, his chains in Christ, are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. So Paul is now a witness to Caesar's household. They know he's there. They know he's there waiting trial. There he is. He's actually gotten to give testimony before Herod and Felix and all these others, and we suppose that he got to give testimony before Nero himself. Well, I kind of doubt that Nero accepted it, but I bet a lot of people else heard it besides him, and people that would never hear the gospel, and Paul said, do it. That's where sometimes Billy Graham can be controversial, and I always wondered, because he did things like he let the Russian, you know, during the Soviet Union days, he let them, you know, take him around, and they used him, they did. They wanted to take him around to pretend that they had religious freedom, and they took him to their show churches and this and that. But Billy Graham said, I don't care. I get to preach the gospel to people that wouldn't hear it otherwise. That's why he did it. Because when he preached, he was preaching in one place I remember reading about, and the people there organized, and they put speakers out, way out in the courtyard, everywhere. So thousands and thousands of people got to hear him, not just the people that the Russian government let stage in that church, and the certain ones that they wanted. All these people crowded around, and they put loudspeakers in every tree they could hang one in, and they all heard the gospel. And Billy Graham's attitude was, my job to preach the gospel, I'm going to preach it anywhere, anytime I get the opportunity, whether they're using me for a propaganda tool or not. And, you know, that's his decision as to what's best, but I like his motivation, okay? So he said, you know, the gospel of Christ is going even into Caesar's house. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He said, my being imprisoned for the gospel is emboldening others. Okay? I also wondered, you know, we've all heard about, you know, the four missionaries that were killed by the Alca Indians in, what was it, Ecuador. And this, you think, well, what a waste. They went down and just got wiped out and this and that. But do you know that mission agencies were flooded with new recruits after that? It was a witness to other people, and they thought, I doubt they all wanted to go be speared to death, but they thought, if they can do it, I can do it. And it emboldened many, many people to go and witness for Jesus Christ in hard places. Okay, that's what Paul says. Because I'm in chains, guess what? That's encouraged other people to say, well, Paul did it, I guess I can do it too. Let's don't worry about the persecution. Let's continue on and spread the gospel. Some indeed preach Christ even out of envy and strife. And he said, and some of them are real rats. They're just doing it to try to be mean to me. He said, some preach it of goodwill. They're sincere, this and that. And some people, I think they're just saying, well, look, Paul's in prison and can't preach, so I'm going to go out and use this opportunity, and I'm going to preach the gospel, and just to make Paul jealous. Okay? And Paul said, fine with me. The one preach Christ of contention. Okay? They're preaching the gospel for all the wrong reasons. They're just trying to upset me. He said, they're not doing it sincerely. I mean, this is terrible. This is a false church. This is a false preacher preaching the gospel for all the wrong reasons. And they're trying to add affliction to my bonds. Others are doing it out of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of gospel, that I'm here ready to defend the gospel. So, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth. He said, I don't care whether they're phony or they're real, as long as they're preaching the gospel. Because guess what? You can get saved under a lost pastor too. You can get saved with a lost man preaching the gospel. It doesn't matter. They even had this controversy back in the early days. Was your baptism valid if the person who baptized you wasn't a true believer? Okay, that happened a lot. The Reformation days and this and that. And I said, yeah, of course it does. You were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You weren't baptized in the name of that priest or whoever that was. He's not the one that saves you. It's God that saves you. So as long as the gospel is preached, and, you know, maybe some people are, you know, are getting saved under some of these prosperity gospel preachers. Okay? I know some people are saved under the Catholic Church. Even though the Catholic Church has so much bad doctrine and wrong teaching and all that. But I know there's a lot of sincere believers in that. And if that's where they heard the gospel, if that got them to read God's word, then more power to it. Paul says, I don't care if they're preaching the gospel to spite me or to help me, as long as the gospel's getting out. Because the power is in the word of God, not in the person who preaches it. Christ is preached. I therefore do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So I don't care if they're just trying to upset me. I'm going to rejoice. If the word of God is getting out, I'm going to rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul's like, you know, I think I'm going to get out. I think God's going to work this out. He's going to let me out. And it's all going to work out where the gospel is spread. That's all he cares about. He didn't care about his personal situation. He cares that the gospel is spread. Because that's his job, right? Spread the gospel. That's what Jesus Christ told him to do. And so it's like, hey, everything that's happened to me is helping that cause. So I'm all for it. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that is, line is cut off, that there is no thing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. That's where we need to get. We get to say the point that it's like, okay, Christ be glorified, whatever it is. If I get to live, then I'll preach the gospel, I'll continue to do whatever God has given me to do, and I'll be glad to do it. But if he's decided that martyrdom is mine, then that's fine too. Because God's going to get glory whether I live or whether I die. That should be exactly where our life is. If we live, then we're going to serve every minute serving Jesus Christ. We're going to do everything we can do, everything he's given us to do. But if we die, whether it's through martyrdom or whether it's just a sudden illness that sin has brought into this world, original sin has done to us, then God be glorified in that too. Because to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Well, you know, that's the only two choices, right? So if it's good to live and it's good to die, then nothing can go wrong. You know, there's no bad option there, okay? There's no bad option. So we can look forward to God letting us live Or we can look forward to God using our death to glorify his name. And so Paul says, that's why I can rejoice. You know, if you're preaching Christ for the right reasons, I rejoice. If you're preaching for the wrong reasons, I rejoice. Just keep it up. God's going to use it anyway. You know? And I think that's what's happened all along. Satan has always been trying to thwart God's purposes, and God has always turned it to his own good. Okay. What about the book of Job? Okay, we've got to peek into heaven. Satan comes to God and says, oh, Job will turn against you if you'll just let me persecute him. I said, okay, go ahead. Well, you know Satan had bad intentions for that. He wanted to see Job blaspheme and this and that. And so he tried his very best. And what did God do? God used it for his glory. Job gave a great testimony. He said, I know that in my flesh I shall see my Redeemer. All right? He saw the greatness of God. God used that for a witness for that. So no matter what happens, God turns it for good. Okay, Satan tried to tempt Jesus Christ. He tried to get him to disobey God, to meet his own needs, or to do whatever. And Jesus Christ rebuked him by the word of God every time. God won again. Then Satan thought he finally got him. He got a traitor in Judas. He got him betrayed. He got the Jews to get him sentenced by the Romans and put on a cruel, wicked cross, and even brought him to death. And Satan probably laughed his, you know, that maniacal villain laugh that they all do, you know, boo-ha-ha thing. I think he was doing that. But guess what? God turned that to exactly what he wanted. That death on the cross paid the price for your sins and my sins, the sins of the whole world. And then God raised him up in glory from that and totally defeated Satan. And he's going to come back and totally defeat the last enemy, death. And death will be no more. And so God has taken even what we think is evil and he turns it for good. Whether by life or by death, Jesus Christ is glorified. That's why we can have joy no matter what the circumstance.